He Has Made Him Known, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The true God is not a God that will be found as a result of our God-seeking. He will only be revealed as He looks for and finds us. This is what was happening when Jesus was born.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the conversion of Paul. You can make an online tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
For some reason, Christians today, especially in America, have a real tension, an unnecessary tension, I think, between what they think the Christian faith requires of them and what they think the government requires of them. Is the government a necessary evil? That's how a lot of Christians think about even the best of governments, but that is not the way St. Paul thought about government, and he was living under one of the worst of history's governments ever, especially if you were a Christian. He thought of it as a good, and he thought about it as ordained by God. Now, he's only picking up on what Jesus himself said about government, how he acted under government. We're going to talk about that in part two of our five-part series on Christian vocation today, civil government and the government's citizens. Joining us on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 28th, Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd, and once again, a hearty Merry Christmas to you since we're in Christmastide still.
And to you as well. So I guess the bottom line question has to be, how did Jesus regard civil government?
When the Pharisees came to him and asked him if it was lawful to pay taxes or not, attempting to trap him, for they had no loyalty themselves to the civil government that was over them and wanted to overthrow it, he asked for the tax money to be given to him and then asked whose inscription is on it, and why Caesar's, to which he responded, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And what we as Christians owe to God more than anything else is simply faith that trusts ourselves and everything to Him. And Jesus affirmed throughout the Gospels that the authorities that exist have been established by God, something that St. Paul echoed, as you mentioned at the onset of the program in Romans 13, verse 1, before Pontius Pilate, when Pilate told Jesus, you know, "You're not speaking to me. Don't you realize I have power to release you or power to crucify you?" And he says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." And in those words, Jesus informs us that the very authority of the civil ruler, Pontius Pilate, that issued the sentence that Jesus would be crucified came from God, and that Pilate, as a civil authority, was acting under God's authority. Even though he had no faith in Christ, even though he did not believe in him, it was still an authority and an office that he was exercising by divine right. And that's part of why the historic apostles and Nicene Creed speaks of Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate. They might just as well have said Jesus was crucified under God, for Pilate spoke on God's behalf.
Then let's talk about some of the basic Bible passages that guide real Christian thinking, not what has become Christian thinking, which is, you know, government is a necessary evil, but the real Christian Bible passages that guide Christians' mind when it comes to civil government. Where do you begin?
Well, I had mentioned a couple of those in the Gospels, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and Jesus before Pilate in John 19. In Martin Luther's collection of texts in what we call the Table of Duties in his small catechism, under civil government, he cites Paul's famous words in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, and then also 5 through 7. where Paul says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Every Christian. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And fundamentally, that becomes a call from God to trust in Him. Few people have to be instructed to submit and obey and honor civil authorities when they love the civil authorities or when they agree with them, just like a child doesn't need to be told to honor and love their parents when their parents are taking them out for custard and giving them the toys and goodies that they want most of all. It's when the civil authority or the parent does something or acts in a way which conflicts with what we think is good and right. That's where the call to submission is really a call to trust God, that He will do you good even through that which appears to be evil. And that's why it takes us always back to the cross and to Christ's crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. I mean, there was no single disciple or follower of Jesus during that Holy Week, and as the events of Good Friday unfolded, no one believed, except Jesus, that that suffering and that sentence of death under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate was good, but it was the greatest good through which God, in that act, accomplished salvation for the world.
So this really is... We think of it under the fourth commandment, honor father and mother, which we'll talk about a little bit later.
That's right.
But you say this really is a first commandment issue then.
Absolutely. And so in those succeeding verses in the Romans 13, verse 2, you know, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted and therefore is rebelling against God. It's fundamentally a faith issue. We fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's what we're called to under the first commandment. And that means that when He establishes civil authority and even allows wicked governments to exist and wreak havoc in the world, that this becomes an occasion for us to trust God, to pray, to engage in acts of mercy, to participate in the civil authority, to be government, you know, citizens and so forth, but to do it in a way that is uniquely and fundamentally Christian, as Jesus did. He lived by faith in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, and that's the life to which we are called to as His disciples. And so in our own country, while we may be given such things as freedom of speech and the right to peaceably assemble, that doesn't mean Christians are given the right to say anything that they please. Our speech is always to be seasoned with salt, and the good that we engage in as citizens is always to be for the benefit of the neighbor and the honor of Christ our Lord, in whom we trust. And if you think about how Jesus conducted Himself before Herod and before Pontius Pilate, it was with the utmost respect, the utmost honor. Now, He didn't disobey His Heavenly Father. He didn't sin against God's word, but He did submit to the authorities, and He honored them, and He respected them.
Now, how would you explain the rise of this notion among Christians, and I think it's in particular Christians in the United States, many who believe, contrary to what you've been saying here based upon Jesus' behavior and example, Paul's clear word, that government, even the best of governments, is a necessary evil? How would you explain the rise of that notion?
I think it has a faulty view of the problem of sin and why it is that God instituted government in the first place and why God gave the law. When humanity fell into sin, the law became necessary in order to expose the sin, to call us to repentance. And the rule of law, in a spiritual sense, you know, when the church makes use of the law, it is to expose sin and unbelief and to drive us to Christ that we might receive the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. But the law has a function also, if you look throughout Scripture, in a because of the problem of sin and humanity's corruption, to curb the gross outbreaks of sin and to protect, you know, the law-abiding citizen, to reward those who do well and to punish those who do wrong. So far from a necessary evil, it is actually something that Christians are called to believe in is good, just as the law is good. Now, when the law accuses me because of my sin, it hurts me, and it becomes a condemning word. But the law in and of itself from God is good, and since the authorities are established under the fourth commandment by God, then by definition they are good. And, I mean, I suppose one could think about what would happen if a society completely lost its government, lost the rule of law, the kind of chaos that would ensue. And we've seen that from time to time in our own country, in other countries, pillaging, looting, all manner of evil, the unrestrained, unbridled sin. So we as Christians, because we trust in the goodness of God, trust when he says in his word the authorities that exist have been established by God, this is part of God's goodness. And ultimately, Todd, the authorities that exist are not about the ultimate goal being a super-duper kingdom on earth in the sense of a human civil government, but ultimately for the sake of the church and the proclamation of the gospel and the cause of faith.
Now, I want to talk about that when we come back from the break, because it kind of brings us back around to First Commandment and the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Everything God gives, including, and that Luther has in that laundry list of these good gifts that God has granted to us, good government, everything that God gives in this world is for the sake of His Christ and for the sake of His church. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
For we laid down the law, so what you need me for?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Part two of a five-part series on Christian vocation today, civil government, and we as citizens. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for December is a great way to spend the next year. It will span the entire next year. It's a day-by-day study, devotional, of the early and really the church fathers of the whole Christian history there. It's called A Year with the Church Fathers. I can think of few better ways to spend that little time that we often have for devotion than reading the greats of the past and what they had to say with regarding the great truths of the Christian faith in Holy Scripture. That's what you will find in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order A Year with the Church Fathers, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, you said something before the break that I think is often forgotten, and that is what God gives by way of all of his great gifts for this body and life, and including good government, is given for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christ's church. Pick up on that if you would.
That's right, Todd, and it includes most especially the opportunities for us under hardship, duress, persecution, to confess the name of Christ and to confess the gospel of God's love and mercy in Jesus. One of the things that I want to harp on throughout this series is that Christian vocation is all about receiving the forgiveness of sins that we do not deserve. It's all about receiving Christ and his grace, which is not merited. And, you know, to live under the law means that we will only honor and obey those who are worthy of being honored and obeyed. But for us as Christians, we have a different calling. The gospel calls us to honor a father or a mother who may abuse us even, and to pray for them and for their salvation because we believe in the grace of God. We didn't earn our salvation. We didn't earn our forgiveness. It was a free gift of God's love in Jesus, and that shapes fundamentally the way in which we then live towards parents and towards the civil rulers. And Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas the high priest, who had some civil authority at the time of Jesus, and Herod, these people did not merit the honor that Jesus gave them. But Jesus trusted in the Father's love. And the Father's love for the salvation of the world, that's why he was willing to shoulder the full burden of our sin upon the cross and to submit to those authorities. And so when we as Christians honor the civil authority and submit to them, we are saying something about the Lord whom we trust in, and something about his grace. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says of his church, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and let your light so shine before men. It's let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ come forth in your lives. And that's why he goes on in that Sermon on the Mount to say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and so forth. Pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you, because that's what Jesus did for us. We didn't deserve it at all, and he did it all freely. And that gives a powerful testimony, the difference and the uniqueness of what it is to live as a Christian with faith in Christ. Now, I didn't finish your answer to your question about the civil authorities for the sake of the church, but I wanted to focus on the Christian's honor and obedience to the undeserving civil authority and why that is given.
And it seems like you're saying that it is especially important for Christians to remember this with regard to government when government isn't good.
Exactly. And when we participate, you know, here in Wisconsin, we've got all kinds of protests have been going on this year, and we have a recall petition being circulated, and there's all kinds of rancorous behavior and rhetoric that's going on, and Christians are never to participate in that. That doesn't mean they don't participate in the government as free citizens, especially in our democratic republic where we are given the right of free speech, but our free speech is seasoned with the salt of God's mercy and love, and always to be spoken for the benefit of the neighbor, our fellow citizen, and in honor of the authorities God has placed over us.
Let's talk a bit about, before we move on to this, we as citizens, talk a little bit more about the government.
Sure.
There is a twofold task that you mentioned before that Paul makes explicit for existing authorities, and that is to punish the evildoer, to reward those who do good. And you say that we Christians ought to regard this as both the government's punishment and reward and God's temporal punishment.
That's exactly right. And Luther liked to make the distinction of kingdoms, the left hand and the right hand, or the secular and the spiritual. And he said these are both God's kingdoms, the way in which he works. And we want the civil authority to punish evildoers, to bring the full judgment of the law of the land down upon them, to incarcerate criminals and so forth. Because when they do that, then we as ministers of the gospel in the right-hand kingdom are given the opportunity to call to repentance and to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. When the government does not do its proper work as an agent of the law, it becomes actually more difficult for the church to do her work, primarily as an agent of the gospel in proclaiming forgiveness and mercy. And you know, if a Christian sins grievously and breaks the laws of the land, even something as horrific as an act of physical murder, and is sentenced to life in prison, there's a way in which that punishment in the civil realm strips him of all reliance upon himself and teaches him the reality of his sin, so that he can then have ears to hear God's mercy and love for him. And he is forgiven his sin when he is brought to repentance. He still stays in the jail, whatever the civil authority has meted out as his punishment. But he learns to depend then only upon the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And this is the way in which the left-hand kingdom, or the secular, and the right-hand kingdom, the spiritual, have interplay and support one another.
Let's talk briefly about the honor your father and mother aspect of this, because one of Luther's great insights into civil government is that it is not a source in itself, that by way of, I guess you could say, social institution, God begins with father and mother, and only through father and mother does he grant authority to all authorities, even kings and emperors and other civil governments.
Yeah, he sees it as an extension of fourth commandment authority, that which means then that marriage and family are the fundamental building blocks of all civilized countries and governments of the world. This is one of the reasons why we as Christians have a vested interest in upholding the traditional marriage and family, the sanctity of marriage and family, because not only to refrain to do that, not only is that an attack on God's order and upon God himself, but to fail to do that means that the society and the culture is opened up to all manner of evil and has the potential of crumbling completely.
So Luther has this little chain of events. I want you to talk about it with about a minute and a half. He says, if a son will not listen to his father and mother, then he has to listen to the constable. And if he won't listen to the constable, then he has to listen to the judge. If he won't listen to the judge, he has to listen to the jailer. And if he won't listen to the jailer, he will listen to the hangman. What is Luther talking about there?
Yeah, he's talking about the force of law to bring about a knowledge of wrongdoing. The force of law has its civil use to simply maintain order. You know, you got to, in the household, you got to stop throwing the ball around the house and stop beating up on your sister. And the first concern of the parent is, you know, whether you believe this is a good idea to stop beating up on your sister or not. I'm not going to have that, because if you keep doing it, you're going to kill her and all manner of problems will ensue from that. And so he's very serious about the maintaining of the force of law for the protection of society, for the protection of family, but then ultimately for the cause of the gospel. Because unless we see the reality of our sin and our fallen condition, we will have no use for Christ. And the recalcitrant sinner who refuses to believe in the reality of that is eventually going to face the hangman, as Luther says, if he's not going to hear all of God's agents along the way and then give assent that what God says is good is in fact good.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. This is part two of a five-part series we're doing with him on Christian vocation today. Civil government, of course, we can't talk about government without talking about the citizens, and we will on the other side of the break, right after we answer some hard cases. Government that's not just poor or bad, but outright evil. Stay tuned.
Robbing people with a six-gun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and our new sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 17th and 24th. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season, issuesetc.org, and click support.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskuta, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Russia sees encouraging pro-life movement.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
While the Russian Orthodox Church has long spoken out against abortion, the issue gained little political attention until recently. Abortion is rampant in Russia. Official statistics put the number of abortions at 1.3 million in 2009, but pro-lifers say the real number is much higher. President Dmitry Medvedev has highlighted Russia's impending demographic crisis and proposed measures to increase the birth rate. Demonstrators marked International Children's Day by distributing leaflets on the danger of abortions. Amendments in the Duma propose a waiting period before abortion and mandatory ultrasounds for women over 6 weeks pregnant.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference.
Politician. Can you make a right decision for all of us? Yeah, for all of us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, December the 28th, we're talking about civil government and you as a citizen. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part two of a five-part series on Christian vocation. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. You can find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy and the resource that we're basing our series on, Lutheran Catechesis, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Bender, before we go on to talk about citizens, and the two really go hand in glove, and we've talked a lot about citizens already, but before we do that, let's talk about the hard cases. And that would be governments that are manifestly evil. They not only, in some cases, forbid the gospel to be freely preached, persecute Christians, but they carry out many other evil acts besides
even those great evils. And we don't have to go too far back in history to see them. Some of them still exist in the world today. And of course, you might say St. Paul was living under one of those at the time he wrote Romans chapter 13. The hard cases. What do we do with those where, well, in the case of, say, Nazi Germany, that government had to be stopped. It had to be overthrown.
Well, and that government was overthrown when it engaged in unjust war against its neighbors. It eventually incurred the wrath of God through the Allied forces that came against her. I think throughout the biblical history, if you look at the narrative there in the Old Testament, it was shocking to the northern tribes of Israel, I'm sure, to hear from the prophets that God was raising up Assyria to visit his judgment upon them as an unbelieving people who had turned away from his word. And the Assyrian Empire was one of the most ruthless empires in the ancient world, and God says it was his instrument against Israel. Habakkuk, who was a prophet, particularly in the southern kingdom of Judah, was lamenting the apostasy of Judah, the perversion of justice, the impenitence and unbelief in the land, and cries out to God to do something, and the Lord says, yeah, I'm going to, and you will not believe it. It's going to make your ears tingle. I'm going to raise up a Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, a people even more wicked than you, to visit my judgment upon you. And of course, I mean, kind of to paraphrase Habakkuk, that's not exactly what I had in mind. But these all become, again, occasions for us to entrust ourselves to God. We are all called to do, to be and to do, only what we are given according to our station in life. As a minister of the gospel, you and I have the responsibility from God to speak the truth about society's moral failings and issues and so forth, in order that we might give honor to Christ, call people to repentance, and bestow upon them the saving grace of God in Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to speak out against abortion, against, I think, at this time for us in our own country, the immorality of a government that continues to spend hand over fist and so forth. But we are not called to acts of civil disobedience. We're not called to acts that are contrary to God's word. And I think that has to be held fast to. In Acts, the Apostle Peter says in chapter 4, when he's told, you can't preach in the name of Jesus anymore, he says, we must obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 12, when King Herod assassinated James and cut off his head, there is no record in the Acts or the New Testament that a conspiracy was engaged in by the disciples in the early church to assassinate King Herod. Instead, they prayed. And in the case of James, when he was incarcerated, we have to say it was God's will that he be martyred for the cause of the gospel and to bear witness to the gospel of Christ and Christ's martyrdom for the salvation of the world by his own death. In the case of Peter, who was then arrested by Herod, they prayed for him, and it was God's will that he not be martyred, not at that time. He would wait a couple of decades to be crucified upside down at the hands of the wicked and evil Roman emperor. So we're only given to do what we're called to do according to God's word in our station in life. And then we pray and we commend ourselves to God.
One more question in that regard. Is God's providence or his ability to exact this kind of judgment, even among governments, you're talking about the Allied forces taking care of or executing God's wrath against Nazi Germany, is God's providential care sophisticated enough that even in that, we must say, and in the same action of war, he was also executing his judgment on the Allied forces. I mean, many died. It was a costly war. I guess what I'm asking is, do we look back on something like that and say, well, we were totally in the right all the time, and God had no plan to admonish or discipline our people through such an action?
Yeah, I don't think we can ever say that we're totally right all the time. We're called to live by faith and not by sight. And, in the case of Nazi Germany, God manifested a number of things by allowing the carnage to continue. And I think one of the things that he manifests in allowing that carnage to continue, and Hitler refused to surrender. And during Advent, my wife and I think maybe this was a mistake, because it was on a Saturday night. We settled in to watch a movie, and it happened to be the last 12 days of Hitler's life. And it was difficult for me to sleep the rest of the night in preparation for Sunday morning, having seen that movie. But what became clear is that these utterly godless, wicked regimes testify when the carnage of them continues, as it did in Nazi Germany, to exactly the truthfulness of what God's Word says about humanity. So it's almost like what you cited before from Luther about the child, if he won't listen to the parent, you know, and so on and so forth, he'll get all the way back to the hangman. Well, if the society is not going to follow even natural law and what is common decency and goodness that is recognized by civilized nations down through the ages, then God is going to show forth in what happens to those regimes the truth of His Word. And I think it's important to note that in the case of so many of those, you have an atheistic evolutionary dogma that is driving so many of them. Certainly, it was for Nazi Germany, and the futility of that theology and that way of thinking is manifest in part by the fact that God allows such things to continue and shows it forth in the carnage. And when Christians are caught up into it, and when Christians die in it, for us, since we are on a pilgrimage here, we should not think of that as God abandoning us in the slightest, but rather when we, even to the point of death, like the death of James or the death of Stephen in the New Testament, are able to, by our confession of faith, bear witness to the greater truth of the gospel and God's love for the world in Christ. That's a powerful witness when it is done in the face of death.
Got about a minute and a half. Let's begin with the primary passages that have to do with we as citizens.
Sure. Continuing on in that Romans passage, chapter 13, verses 5 through 7, in Luther's Table of Duties under Citizens, he cites those passages. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment — if you don't submit, you'll be punished — but also because of conscience. And there, when St. Paul cites the conscience, he is alluding to the fact that for us as Christians, our conscience is always captive to the gospel of Christ, is always governed by faith in Him. And so, as Jesus submitted to the authorities, so we do, because we believe in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in that Romans passage, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. And they are God's servants not simply when they happen to be Christians, whether they're Christians or not, whether they're believers or not, they are God's servants. Give everyone what you owe him, he goes on to say. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And that's the passage from Romans. And then Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, directing Timothy as a pastor and in the instruction of other pastors concerning the liturgy of the church, what we sometimes call the prayer of the church, he says, "I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority." And then here's the reason that he cites: that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, that we live peaceful and quiet lives. And I submit to you, Todd, that that exhortation for the church to pray for the civil authorities is not first that the civil authorities do what we want, but more importantly, that we as Christians learn to trust in God when they fail.
We'll take a break. When we come back, more on our citizenship here in this world under civil government.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not-So-Great Commission for the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
I know what's wrong, and I'm gonna give you the fact. You got the vote. Everybody needs to vote.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., part two of a five-part series on Christian vocation, today civil government, and our lives as citizens under it. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Folks, please help us equip the priesthood of all believers by making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small, and for any sized year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of two sermons, one I preached on Christmas and the other on the baptism of Jesus. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening this year, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011. Pastor Bender, you said before the break that the prayer that St. Paul calls for on behalf of kings and other authorities is not that we ask God that the government do what we want, but that we would be trusting of God even when the government fails. What do you mean?
That's right. We all too often think of prayer as us trying to bend God's will to our will, when in reality, prayer has much more to do with asking God to make our will, to make His will ours. And so when the church is called to pray for the civil authorities, you know, what bubbles up into us is the desire for revenge, the desire for revolution, the desire to dishonor, the desire to call up talk radio programs and blast away, you know, with unbridled rancor in our speech. But here, St. Paul says we are to pray that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. It doesn't mean, again, that we don't speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean that we don't confess the sanctity of human life and of marriage as between a man and a woman. We certainly do. But we do it with the utmost honor and respect and devotion to God. And we chafe against civil authorities that are particularly hostile to Christianity. That's why we need prayer, that God would teach us to live from His grace, even as Jesus lived from the love of the Father. And so that's the chief reason why we pray for the civil authorities, that we might be changed, that we might learn to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us at the hands of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor.
Are there other passages that we didn't get to before the break?
There are a few. Luther cites St. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And then the last one that he cites is 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. And this is an important one because it is in the section in the Apostle Peter's first letter that deals extensively with the entire subject of Christian vocation, and we'll be talking about it in the remaining segments in the days ahead. Verses 13 and 14 are, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." When Peter cites the Lord's sake, he especially has in mind the Lord Jesus, because the Lord submitted again to Pontius Pilate, to the civil authority, then we are called to do the same. And that verse is set right after the famous passage. In fact, you just quoted from it a moment ago as part of the before the break. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. We are called, like the Old Testament Israelites were, to be on a pilgrimage through this world where they see the mercy of God at work in the congregation of the church and in Christians. So they see that in us, as we receive the mercy of God that is undeserved, it shapes submission to civil authority. And as Peter will go on in chapter 3, submission of wives to husbands, and in a certain sense, husbands also to wives. And the climax, perhaps, of that section in Peter is at the end of chapter 2, where he says, and notice the language of vocation, Todd, as we were talking about being called by the gospel. Verse 20 says, "What credit is it to you if you're beaten for your faults, or if you're beaten for having broken the civil laws? But if you take that patiently, what credit is that? But if you are suffering for good and you receive that patiently, this is commendable to God." Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." So we're called to suffer under the civil authorities, to bear patiently, to pray for them, even as Jesus suffered under the civil authority, honored them, bore patiently his suffering and lot, and by so doing, won our salvation.
Then, when we live as citizens in this world, we often find ourselves especially, well, only Christians can actually have this tension.
That's right.
We live as citizens in this world, but we know that our citizenship, as St. Paul says, isn't permanent in this world. In fact, many Christians today are in danger of confusing, say, being an American with being a Christian. They consider the two synonymous with one another. Speak to that confusion, if you would, and how ultimately this is, again, about the first commandment, even with regard to civil government, and that our citizenship is most definitely not of this world, with about a minute and a half before we wrap it up.
Sure. You called it a tension, and that's a good word. I think we could call it a paradox, too. Just because we are a royal priesthood on a pilgrimage and our citizenship is not of this world, that does not mean, as some would conclude, that we are disengaged from the world. A Christian to be disengaged from the world and not to participate as a citizen in being elected to office or voting or participating in public discourse in a respectful way is really a self-centered thing to do. We're called as Christians to be not of the world, but in the world, and especially for the benefit of our fellow citizens, the benefit of our neighbor. The way in which we are engaged in the world bears witness to our faith in Christ on the one hand, or our lack of faith and confidence in him on the other. So it's true, our citizenship is not of here, but we're absolutely engaged in this world, even as Jesus was, in order to redeem the time and to bear witness to Christ. And I think this is part of the reason why our Lord tarries. He's giving each of us in our callings as Christians, our call to faith in him, to have him manifest his very life of mercy and compassion in us, in love for others. That's how our light so shines before men. And we give glory to our Father in heaven, who gave us his only Son, not because we merited him, but because he loved us.
Finally then, with only about a minute, we're going to be talking with you tomorrow about the vocation of husband, wife, parents, and children. What's on tap for next time?
Yeah, these are my favorite sections, because they come so close to the essence of what it is to be human and what it is to be made under the image of God. And for us as Christians, what it is to be governed in our station in life according to our calling, the calling of faith in Christ, the call of his forgiveness. And that faith in the forgiveness of sins shapes the way the husband understands himself and the wife understands herself, and how we relate to one another, and also parents to children and children to parents.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, look forward to tomorrow's conversation. Thank you again for your time.
You're welcome, Todd. I look forward to it myself.
It is a good gift. Now, I know that's difficult to believe when government is so dysfunctional, when those who occupy government are so dysfunctional and worse than dysfunctional. First of all, we ought to give thanks to God that we have the government as good as it is, because it is so remarkably good, especially compared with how Christians have had to live under governments throughout most of their history. The freedom and the liberty is unprecedented. And the ability to speak freely the gospel, to believe and to worship, is unprecedented. We of all people should give thanks to God for this, for now, and pray that God continue it among us, for our children and for the church to come. But there is no guarantee that it will continue. And if history teaches any lesson, it is that these bright moments of freedom are often just punctuations of largely bad government. But St. Paul, writing under some of the worst government ever, says that it is a good gift of God, instituted by God, to be obeyed, God's servant. And if it were not for our sin, this is really, we really wouldn't need government, would we? But we do. It's a testament to our sin. But that sin not only necessitates government among us, it necessitates a Savior to come. Now, what does it say about this Savior? It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That Jesus is the real answer, the real King, the real Sovereign, and we are citizens of his kingdom, not only now, but for eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.